For those of you that were here in 2016, do you remember what the preacher who was here then did to me the last night of the meeting? So somewhere along the line, I think it was Tim Curry, they'd now moved down south and worshiping in Bargersville and get to see them now and then. Tim decided I either looked or sounded a little bit like Peyton Manning. That was a long time ago. And I've heard a few people say that, so that kind of got going around. And then I made the mistake of mentioning that I liked the movie Castaway. And JR ragged me about that all week. Thought that was just the silliest movie. And we've had a good week together, and I'm sitting right there on Friday night. This PowerPoint goes up on the screen. It's a picture of Peyton Manning holding a football. And the next thing you know, my face, my head is coming across the screen. I think Curry did this. And comes right in and blends in right in the body of Peyton Manning. So it's my face sitting on the body of Peyton Manning. And the next thing, Wilson. That soccer ball, the bloody hand on it, comes across and ends up right where the football is in Peyton Manning's hand. That's my last memory of being here. Isn't that spiritual? Isn't that just rich, you know? Did we do anything good that week, you know? I love JR all my life, other than the fact that we got there Saturday night. He's wearing everything Kentucky he could be wearing when I got to the door, and he knows I was an Indiana fan, so. Anyway, miss seeing him. I've talked to him now and then. Oh, he had some health issues a while back, and grateful that he seems to be doing better. But he's held meetings where I've been, so I'm encouraged by him. Anyway, we need to get about the business that you expect me to be about. So look forward to the rest of the day. Look forward to the get-together this afternoon and us being able to spend some time together. Thankful for the comments already, and I'm just trying to be helpful, folks. If this lesson sounds a little bit like a reproof, I'm not going to apologize for that because I need it sometimes too. And again, as I said earlier, Todd's already given us a kind of a lead-in to some of these thoughts, and I appreciate it very much. He knows we need it too. And when leadership knows we need to hear these things, that's very helpful. Do we ever get tired of going to church? You get tired of eating the Lord's Supper, eating the same thing every week? Get tired of giving, get tired of singing the same old songs, tired of listening to preaching, same preacher. And I worry that some occasions our assemblies have become more of an occasion to complain about something than to find joy and praise and edification. And there may be some time where there's some legitimate complaints can be made to improve what we do together. And that's, again, a little more what this lesson's about. But sometimes we just need to ask ourselves, what is it? Why do I see what we're doing as being contemptible? And I'm going back to Malachi, and we're going to work our way through some of the things we find in Malachi. And where it's stated is that they're the ones that made this statement, oh, what a weariness. And that perhaps is addressed to the priest. When the people were bringing sacrifices and they were less than their best, they were not what God had authorized, and the priest went ahead and offered them. And they should have known better. They should have looked at these worshipers and say, you know what? This is not what God requires. You need to go back home and bring what he requires, a lamb without blemish, without spot. But they didn't do that. And the statement is made, and I'm not sure if it's just them or the people in particular, they began to despise doing that. They began to find it disdainful. Oh, what a weariness. They sneered at it. You know what it means to sneer? It means to snuff at it. Air blown through the nose. I've tried to do this, but you know, it's like, I do that too well. To find something so disdainful, I just, blow my nose, feel the air come out my nose about it. It's an attitude. If there are times in your life where you have experienced this weariness, find it a bit contemptible, then we are not the first. And I read this book, and after the reforms of Nehemiah and Ezra, and that remarkable assembly in Nehemiah 8 that we would like to emulate. Again, I think we try to emulate all of that. They stood and listened to the Word of God being read for hours. And I think one of the reasons for that is it had been years since they had heard it read. And they rejoiced to hear it. In fact, they wept, and Nehemiah said, oh, wait a minute, this is not time to weep today, it's time to rejoice that we're hearing the Word of God after all those years of captivity. But then we come to the last book in the Old Testament. Some put it about 450 B.C. And so we've had time to, it's close to that time of Nehemiah, in which God begins to describe the attitude is in the hearts of too many about what they were doing together. They were bringing their less than their best. Malachi 1, 7 and 8, and verses 13 and 14. What needed to change? The kinds of animals they brought? Can we do something besides sheep and calves? No. The time of day they were offered? There were morning, evening sacrifices. Let's change that around. How about a different priest to offer them? In that case, it would have been a good thing, because those priests weren't offering what they should have been offering. What needed to change? Well, I want to think about that a little bit, just in the remaining time that we have. When we feel like they did about our assemblies, what needs to change? First of all, let me ask you, what do you expect? What are you expecting? And that may be the beginning of a little bit of the problem. That I come expecting to get something out of it, rather than come planning and preparing to put something into it. And when I come with the mindset that says, I'm going to do what I can do to make this an edifying assembly, then that begins to change our mind. So even asking the question should make us think, what am I expecting? Am I going through the motions? Is there no emotion in what I'm doing? Am I going through doing these things out of habit? Is my heart not in it? Listen, folks, I know. As a gospel preacher, I have to be careful to make sure that I'm engaged in the worship and not in the song before I get preached, thinking about how I'm going to open the sermon. I need to be singing with you. I need to be listening to the words, listening to you sing to me. But I ask you, do be careful. Be careful, because you see this old saint who's struggling to sing, or this person who having some challenges in their life and they don't seem to be as joyous and upbeat as everybody else. Not everybody's the same that way. I'm suggesting their heart's not in it. And we'll show that in here in the next few moments. Can I suggest that we live in an age of feelings and experience? It is the byword of some preachers and teachers, not necessarily in Christ. Although one time somebody asked me to listen to a podcast of a gospel preacher. And I think he's very capable. I haven't heard him preach publicly, I just heard a couple podcasts. But the first one I listened to, he used the word feeling and experience so often the first 5 minutes, I was just like, ah, wait a minute. And I'm not suggesting today there aren't emotions and there aren't feelings. Please don't misunderstand me. That there are involved in our worship, in our assembling. But I think we miss something. That it's not so much about how it makes me feel, and it will make me feel if my heart's engaged. But I think some people are looking for the worshipful experience. Again, that's a popular word in religious church circles. I find the purpose of assembling is edification. That's why we meet together. That's why we come together. That's what I'm seeking. What is the purpose? Why am I coming together? The purpose of assembling. I'm not even sure I'm going to take the time to read all of these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 times in 1 Corinthians 14, you will find the word understanding and edification. And when I look at that assembly, God is saying, this is the purpose. This is what I want to happen. I'm worshiping God, but I am being built up. I think sometimes I hear folks say, oh, wow, that was such an edifying experience. And we're talking about the experience. And some days are better than others. Do we come to the assemblies to be changed, to be edified, or just simply to have this transcendent experience, however momentary that may be? It was a few years ago, and Betsy and I have been to Yosemite twice. And if you haven't been to that national park and you can go, I would encourage you to go. Amazing. The second time more than the first for some reason. I read where a gospel preacher said that a group of Christians had met there. I guess they camped or stayed there. And so instead of meeting with a local church somewhere, they just stayed there and they met and they worshiped. Ate the Lord's Supper together. And I remember him describing it as just the most incredible experience. Preachers sometimes sit around and try to find fault with everything, and I'm not one of those guys. But does that mean that they thought about the death of Jesus any more than you and I just did about an hour ago? I've had some marvelous experiences eating the Lord's Supper. I ate the Lord's Supper with a group of Christians in China for the very first time as they met together as a local church. In a motel room. That's an experience I remember, and even now I can sense and feel the emotion of having that experience. But the bottom line is always, did I think about, did I understand what I was doing, and then let that make a difference in who I am? Does it ever move my emotions? Yes. Sometimes it moves me to feel, you know, the sadness. Maybe I don't weep often, but maybe sometimes that. Maybe sometimes just a little bit. Joy, thankfulness, maybe more than anything else, a gladness, appreciation. So my point in all of that is, let's make sure that we're looking for something that's edifying, something that will be understandable. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking in tongues would have been just my personal opinion. I think that's the one singled out spiritual gift that folks like. Because it's an experience. To get up in front of folks and speak a language that you don't know and anybody else don't know, and isn't that a problem with 1 Corinthians 14? But to have that experience, to be able to do something like that, I think it's an experience. My grandmother was Pentecostal. So we had those discussions. And Paul says, if you get up and you speak in a tongue and nobody there understands, don't say a word. Unless there's somebody to interpret, to tell the people sitting there. If I got up and spoke in Russian, that would be a miracle. If I studied it and spoke it, it'd be a miracle. But anyway. But it wouldn't matter to all of you, I guess, or most of you, unless some of you know Russian. And God would say to me, Lee, I don't care whether you speak Russian or not. If you can, great. But somebody better be interpreting to this audience what you said, because I want them to understand it. I want my message. I want my word in here. And when it gets in here and it sinks deeper and deeper, it's going to come out in the way I talk and the way I act and what I do. And it's going to be expressed in emotions and feelings at times. Sympathy and compassion, all of those things, excuse me, are going to come. Is the answer to change the order in which we do things? Now don't hang on till this afternoon, okay? I'm fine about changing the order of things. But I don't believe just changing the order makes a big difference. I know a young preacher, he's about 25 years old, working with a small group. And he just thought the assemblies need to be kind of, you know, it's just kind of dead maybe to him, and thought maybe we were just kind of going through the motions. That was his opinion about it. And he got sat down with three elders and said, May I suggest maybe we move the order of the Lord's Supper and the preaching? And the Lord's Supper was after the preaching. And so he recommended doing that. And what ended up happening is a couple of elders began a big argument about that, and one of them thought he could prove it was one way or the other, and that's crazy, I think. And he just kind of started a fuss among them. It didn't help the cause. And everything stayed the same. Well, I'm here to tell you today that that preacher is now 63 years old. Go ahead and do the math. I said this morning, I was born in 1958. It was me. And I hope I've learned since then that that's not the answer. If a church changes the order, fine. But I don't think that's the answer. My brother Bill Hall said simply, improvement in worship is not brought about changing the order of externals of worship, but by changing the heart of men. David Posey wrote in Focus magazine a few years ago, the secret to increasing the enthusiasm in our assemblies is not to force upon the group a sacrificial, or I'm sorry, I like that word, that's not what it says, superficial. I'm going to chew on that one. See if I can put that in there somewhere. A superficial change to see if we can fire them up. The change itself may be a good thing for other reasons, but change by itself cannot develop enthusiasm where there is none. If we're lacking enthusiasm in our assemblies, there's but one conclusion. We don't value God enough to spontaneously overflow with praise for all he's done. So I'm looking at some things here. I'm kind of maybe reproving a little bit, asking you to think about these things. Hang on, we're going to get to the positive in just a minute. But may I also say this? I don't find us doing the same thing every week. I understand some folks who have grown in some denominational backgrounds who have said it's the same thing every week, same process, same liturgy, if I said that right, the same order of doing things, the same things being said. We don't do that. Dustin's not preaching the same thing every week. He sings different songs. You have different men leading. I enjoy that at the supper. Get different perspectives, different sermons by different speakers, different prayers. And by the way, some training is a good thing, man. And if you're doing that, encouraging young men as they begin to lead, and even older men, thinking about our leading the group and trying to do that the best we can. But when it's all said and done, I want to emphasize this. How I worship is up to me. I benefit from you. Yes, I benefit when you sing enthusiastically. But if I'm in an assembly where that's not, I don't think that's happening, I can still sing. If I'm in an assembly where the guy gets up before the Lord's Supper, he doesn't say a word, just says a prayer, serves it, nothing said. I mean, I don't like that necessarily. I think it can be done better than that in my judgment. And that's just what it is, my judgment. But I believe it's possible for me to be in that audience and everybody else in that audience to think about what I'm supposed to be thinking about when I eat the supper. Even though I think it can be done in a more helpful way. It's up to me. And I need to realize that. So let's talk about some things that can be done. What are some things we can do to worship acceptably and thankfully? Number one, a reverence for God. And that's exactly what God said through the prophet Malachi. He's our Father, we're his children, he's our master. God said, does the son not honor his father? Does a citizen not offer his governor? If the governor of the state of Indiana invites you to his house, wherever he lives, I'm not sure where that is, but he invites you to the house and you prepare yourself when you go, don't you go and act honorably and thankfully, you accept the invitation? Or if you invite the governor to your house, do you offer him the best? That's probably the better part of that illustration of Malachi. Sure you would. And God says, what about me? So as you and I begin to know God and we know Jesus, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, 2 Peter 3. We need to maintain a balanced view of God, the love and the wrath, the goodness and severity. I think that gets out of balance sometimes. I think we can think all about his love and not about his wrath. And I think sometimes maybe we've thought more about his justice, his judgment, wrath, and not his love. But we should never lose our fear of God. Whatever 1 John 4 means, that love casts out, perfect love casts out fear, it is not the fear that is found in so many New Testament passages that we are to have towards God. It is a sense of awe and devotion, a respect. And I believe that comes from two ways. First of all, remembering who created this world. By the way, you don't have to go to Yosemite to have that experience. There are places in Indiana you can go. You can go out in your backyard, you can watch a sunset. I took a picture of a dandelion growing up in a crack the other day, and I said, even that is pretty amazing to me. I can't get grass to grow in my yard, but a dandelion will grow all over the place, you know. But just the creation. Get out from behind the screen. Put the phone aside. Somebody takes a picture and somebody says, that looks so real. Go look at the real. Being amazed by what God has done. Be more amazed by what he's done than what humans have done. And then getting his word. Worship requires discipline. And as we fill ourselves with God, grow in our respect. Doesn't that grow? Don't you respect God more now today than you used to? Isn't God to you more? You're in awe of him. You're more devoted to him. Secondly, take God's word to heart. Chapter 2 of Malachi. And this was in a reproof. Oh, now, priest, this commandment's for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yet I've cursed you already because you did not take it to heart. This right here. That's where it begins. See, we got folks who want to begin here and end up here. And I say that, you know what I mean. Heart is intellect, will, volition, and emotion. And that all starts here. We talk about here, and actually in the New Testament it goes down to here. When it talks about bowels of mercies, remember that King James translation of a word in Colossians 3, bowels of mercy. I always wonder what in the world does that mean. That means the feelings you experience right around here, the compassion that you feel. So the Bible talks about feelings. But God says, I want you to start here. I want you to get my word in here. I want you to see it. I want you to speak it. I want you to read it. I want you to hear it. I'm hearing people say recently that if you read it, if you read out loud, you may be uncomfortable doing that, but if you learn to read out loud, I don't do that very much either. But two things are happening. You're seeing it and you're hearing it. So that's a way of maybe getting it in there. God expected the priests to have his law in their mouths, justice and knowledge on their lips, with the ability to turn many away from iniquity. Chapter 2, 6 through 9. He said, that's your role. That's our role as priests of God, to be able to take this and to teach others, to show them the way of God. We sing gladly when we're full of the word of Christ. Colossians 3, 16. Filled with his word. We sing as we're filled with his word. Not just a little bit. Filled with it. Overflowing. We get the word of God in our hearts. We sing. We're filled with the Spirit. You want to sing Spirit-filled? Then fill your heart with the word of Christ. I personally think those are synonymous ideas in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:17. When I was working on lessons, what I wanted to preach, I had one I just preached last Sunday morning. I was thinking about preaching it, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do that yet. And I thought, then I was kind of got thinking, I wish I'd included it, and I haven't. And then I realized I got a whole point. And if this is a bit of reproof, I'm not trying to burden you, I want to challenge you. We cannot spend 164 hours a week thinking about the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, Luke 8:14, and come in here for 2 to 3 or 4 hours, and all of a sudden we're filled with the Word of God. We pray sometimes, Lord, help rid us, rid our minds of the cares of this world. That's a legitimate, heartfelt prayer. But let's help ourselves. The people who worship in here acceptably are people who have been reading your Bibles. You read your Bible this week? Did you hear it? Well, maybe it wasn't this week. Maybe things got busy. Maybe you had some things. How about the last month? Have you been reading the Word of God? I believe we learn to do that. We learn to do Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We start thinking more about God's things. We start having the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Did you know that? Always didn't like it when somebody says, I'm about ready to give you a piece of my mind. Especially with my mom. God's given me his mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. We have what he wants us to know. We don't have all of it. We couldn't handle it. But God's given us what we can know, what we need to know. And when you read and study, you talk about forgetting. Peter wrote two letters. You know why? Stir up your mind by way of remembrance when I'm gone. I need to be reminded. And we need to read the Bible with. This is the Word of God. This is the God who spoke this world into existence. This is the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. Who's taken the time to reveal this to us. He's spoken to us. When you read the Bible, think about that. You're listening to God, not just listening to Paul, Peter, Jude, James, Luke. You're listening to God. You're hearing the story God wants you to know. It's God-breathed. Every word in the book is not specifically his word. The words of the devil in there, words of ungodly people, ungodly leaders. I mean, all of that. But it's his story. But I'm just trying to encourage you right now. And I need it sometimes. There's so many distractions in this world. There's a lot of fun things to do. And sometimes I think I've just had too much of fun. Sports, oh my goodness. I've been a sports fan way too much. Love it. Enjoy it. Most of the time. I like to play golf every now and then. If Grant ever tells you that we play golf together, just don't let me caddy for you. I diverged for a minute. He and I played together when his dad still lived in Nashville. I knew Grant could hit the ball a lot farther than me, but there was a creek down there. And we crossed that creek, that little ravine, twice on two holes, going and then coming back. I looked at that hole and I said, Grant, you can't reach there. Just get your driver and hit it. He hit it in the creek both times. He looked at me and said, you're done caddying, you know, I'm listening to you. But those were fun times, good memories. I think there's a place for that, but we're so distracted. There's so many things going on, TV and so much stuff going on. Can I suggest something? Can we learn to disconnect from this world? Oh, we need it. There was this comic I saw the other day, you know, the typical Peter at the pearly gates, but this guy sitting there and a guy standing in front of him and said, you know, you had a wonderful life, but you missed it because you was looking at your phone all the time. You know, we've become addicted to those little things, haven't we? Me too. And I mean, all I got to do is get on Facebook, and I like to read what my brothers and sisters are doing most of the time. And then there's this little place down there called videos, you know. And I'll hit that video. And the next thing I'm doing, I'm watching something about Larry Bird, because if it's about Larry Bird, I'm going to watch it. Or if it's some golf video, or if it's something comic like Tim Hawkins or somebody, oh, I'm done, I'm stuck, you know. And that one shows up, and then another one, and then another one, and I look at the clock and say, well, there's a good hour. And there's a place for that. Just, you know what I put just up the other day, and I'll bet you've seen this, little post-it notes that you can put on your screen electronically, digitally. And I put one up there the other day that just simply said, how are you doing with your self-control? And self-control can be applied in so many areas. Here's what I'm saying to you, folks. What I'm saying to you is, if the Word of God is not richly, deeply embedded in our minds, do not expect worship to be the kind of experience you want it to be. Not going to be. Because you can't flip a switch, you walk in the door and go, presto, I'm spiritually minded for the next couple hours. You want to spend all day, or not all day, but you want to spend all week being spiritually minded. I actually think this is a time where we get the chance to express it together. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All right. Quickly, I don't even, how much time have I got? I'm getting close. Worshiping God at home. Now listen, before I go any further, single folks, you can worship God just as well. In fact, according to some of the teachings of 1 Corinthians 7, you might actually do better. Because Paul warned in those circumstances, if you get married, you might be more interested in making your spouse happy than the Lord. And those were circumstances they were describing. He's describing that time, not for everybody. When you got a spouse that loves the Lord and you worship together and you work together, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And when your kids, when you teach your kids and train your kids and they're worshiping, and some of you got kids right here in this building, it's a wonderful thing. The real horrible thing going on in Malachi's day was, and this seemed to be going on with the priests, they were marrying the daughters of foreign gods and were divorcing their wives in the process. There's a big surprise. They're doing that and not bringing their best to the temple to offer as a sacrifice. Make sure things are right at home, where we're working at it, and where there's forgiveness and love and compassion and all of those wonderful things, where the husband loves his wife as himself and the wife respects her husband, or teaching her kids, or again. But make, when that's good, then it makes worship even acceptable. Guys, have you heard this passage? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Listen to it, that your prayers may not be hindered. There are times I just think, and if I've mentioned Betsy once, she knows that I've mentioned her too much, but she has to sit in an audience and listen to me. Maybe about the middle of the week, I didn't treat her the best I could treat her. Said something I shouldn't have said. And she forgives me. That passage tells me, he says, and there's two ways of looking at that, but I suggest to you that what he's saying is, your prayers aren't getting past that ceiling. Because God's not listening to you. But I also suggest that it would be very hard to pray at all when I know there's strife. So work at that. And what that means is just make sure your religion works at home too. Trusting God's justice and his timing in doing so. These folks had questions back here like, why are you doing this, God? You know, you've wearied me with your words, verse 17 of chapter 2. You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? We got a lot of evil things going on in this world around us, they're saying, and God's not doing anything about it. So let's just stop offering him the best when we come to worship. Can I ask you a question? You feel that about our world? Oh my. Would it be okay with you right now if somebody took the life of Mr. Putin? One of his own cabinet people said enough of this foolishness and took his life. I don't think a Christian will wish that. Where's God's justice? Why does he let that happen in Ukraine? There are Christians over there, our brothers and sisters suffering. Why does he let that happen? I don't know. I don't have all those answers. And I've just studied Ecclesiastes with my brothers and sisters in a Bible class, And one of the things I've come away understanding, sometimes there aren't any answers. Can I ask you a question? Are you fretting about this world and all of its injustices? Is that affecting our attitudes when we come to worship? Are we anxious, angry, frustrated by what's going on around us in the world? And then we come in here and we, see, that's still up here. I got to work on that. I need to pray more and cast my cares upon the Lord. And I need to think about good things, Philippians 4 and verse 8. It doesn't mean I'm not aware of it and I don't pray about it and it doesn't bother me. Wilson Adams made this observation. Quit watching the sky is falling news and start reading the last book of the Bible. In the end, God wins. Heaven rules, God reigns, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. In the end, everything will be made right. And I believe that's true. You know what I'm going to keep trying to do? I'm going to keep trying to talk to people about Jesus because that's who they need. That's who they need. Be careful. I know people watch a lot of news. And I tell you, you can't watch that. You got to know there's got to be a line somewhere. Where if you're watching, I don't care if it's Fox or CNN or whatever side of some of those questions you're on, if you watch that and you watch it for hours, it's going to influence the way you think and the way you act and your attitudes. So here's my Malachi's, God's saying to the people, I'm going to. In fact, chapter 3, 2 and 3, chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I'm going to do something about it. Let God do his part and let's learn to do our part. 75-year-old college professor, University of Alabama. I held a meeting there in Tuscaloosa where our daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter are at. And a 75-year-old man who had retired from being a professor came up to me afterwards at the end of the week. He said, Lee, I'm going to tell you one thing I've learned in my 75 years. I was ready for some big, profound college professor answer. He said, I'm not in control. That's right. I'm not. Last one. And I can go through this quickly because Todd's already done it. It's coming to the temple with the attitude of the publican. Not out of Pharisee. Not coming here going, okay, I'm going to eat the Lord's Supper. Check. I'm going to give some money. Check. I'm going to sing without instruments. Check. And I'm going to sit here and maybe even look around the room. I got how much? We're good. I got it. And sit here and maybe even look around this room going, I'm doing better than he is. I hope you don't do that. What you can say about your neighbor, people you work with, I'm better than they are. Or actually, you don't say that. You say, I'm just glad I'm not like him. And then point to that publican. You bring that in here, worship's not going to be acceptable. God's not going to accept it, and it's not going to be what you want it to be. But you come in here, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then rejoice about what he's done for you. You want to eat the Lord's Supper more acceptably? Remember why he died. Remember why he died. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Remember that story in Luke 7, 47? The woman comes in, washes his feet with her tears, wipes him with the hair of her head. Pharisee over there going, I can't believe he's letting her do this. And then he talks about this debt. This man had two debtors. One of them owned a whole lot of money, mortgage on a house. Another man owed him, you know, a couple hundred dollars on his credit card. And the man said, hey, guys, done. Forget it. Don't owe me a dime. He said, which one are you more thankful for? I just bought a house a year ago. I can tell you who I'd be most thankful for. Fifth Third Bank. Did I get that right? Fifth Third Bank calls me up and said, Mr. Wildman, we paid your mortgage off. BP Visa calls me and I've got a couple hundred dollars in there, gas, and they say you're done. You don't have to pay it off. Which one of those? I'm gonna go. I think Cincinnati, the headquarters. I'm gonna find the headquarters. I'm gonna write a letter to the president. I'm gonna be thankful. The point of that, my brethren, is I realize how much the cost of my salvation. And as I continue to do that, and I'm convinced that this is not just a one-time act to remember today, but it's helped me to remember it through the week. And then at the end of the week, I've forgotten. And I come back, I get to do it again. I get to do it with you. You want to eat the Lord's Supper with understanding and emotion? Then think about the cost of your forgiveness. Think about why Jesus died for us. And I believe the Lord's Supper becomes more meaningful as our understanding and appreciation about what Jesus did for us grows. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Seems like a simple statement made at the end of chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Verse 16. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Did you hear that? As you prayed, you were speaking to God, I'm being edified. As we sang, we spoke to one another. I'm speaking to you, but you're listening, you're engaged. And then afterwards, we're going to talk, visit, welcome questions. Like I said, save it to this afternoon, because it'll raise a lot of questions. No, I'm not, because I don't want to do that. But talk to each other. Talk about the Lord's word. Talk about his will. When you get together with one another, include some spiritual conversation. I like hearing the guys are studying together. Get together. Study. Think. What's it mean to be a God's man, a leader in the home and the church? So, anyway, appreciate you. Thank you for listening to this, and hope it helps. So.